woman decided to go ice fishing for the first time. It was yesterday in the snow. She decided to go ice fishing for the first time and kind of got all the gear, you know, the little hut, set it all up. And just as she was about to drill into the ice, she heard a voice from above her say, "There are no fish underneath the ice." And that was a little strange. She wasn't accustomed to hearing voices and couldn't imagine who would have that much interest in her fishing or where the fish were, and thought for a second that it could be God, but decided that maybe she was just hearing things. So just to be safe, she moved the hut over a little bit, set it all up, and then began to drill. And just as almost the drill touched the ice, she heard the voice again. "There are no fish underneath the ice." And this time she was sure that she had heard something. She wasn't just making it up. Not knowing what else to do, she moved over just a little bit more, picked another spot, and repeated the process. And just as she was beginning to drill, she heard the voice again. "Please listen to me. Do not drill there. There are no fish under the ice." And with all the faith that she could muster, she looked up and said, "God, is that you?" And the voice came back and said, "No, this is the ice skating rink manager. There are no fish underneath the ice." I don't think it's that funny of a joke, but it does get us into what we're talking about in this series and today as we come to a new series on the prophets of the Old Testament, who heard God's voice, heard God's voice and spoke God's voice. They heard God's message and then became messengers themselves. And in that whole idea that we have a little tension, we're not sure how that works today. Does it still work? It seems a little odd or strange to us. I think it was Lily Tomlin who said, "When we talk to God, it's called prayer. When God talks to us, it's called crazy. We don't know what to do with that flowing both ways." And yet the prophets of the Old Testament did exactly that. They heard from God and spoke for God a message that was needed for the people. They called people back to God and his purposes. And they spoke with the authority of God. Now, I've never preached a series on the prophets, as we're going to see, a big chunk of the Bible that we're going to cover over 8 weeks together. But I did have a class on this as a religion major in college, and I don't remember much about that class, so please don't tell Dr. Jeff Fager that I don't remember anything from the class, except that I remember the title of the book, the textbook that we use, and the title of the book was Thus Saith the Lord, which is the King James version of the prophetic entrance, the way they started. This is what God has to say. Thus saith the Lord. They spoke with the authority of God. Anytime somebody begins a sentence like that with me, I get a little nervous. I don't know about you. This is what God told me to tell you. We feel a little bit of anxiety around that. And yet, we still, I think, want to believe that God is speaking into our own lives and into our world and into the current events of our lives and our world, that we do want to believe that somehow God would direct us and redirect us, and that somehow that still happens. And we're going to be looking for the next few weeks and today about that very thing, how it happens and what God might actually be saying to us. I know people, and I think you probably would too, who have had this experience or would say that God has called them, has a calling on them. I feel like God called me when I was 8 years old to be a pastor. And that seems so strange in some ways now and almost indescribable to put into words. And yet that calling has directed my life. It has living into it or running away from it or living in tension with it has sort of defined the rhythm of my own life. This week, Pastor Laura posted on Facebook, those of you who might be friends with her on Facebook, posted an outline from her very first sermon that she preached here at Broadway and spoke to how God had called her and how she had wrestled with that call and as a woman hadn't known that she could be called to preach, and then expressed appreciation for the chance to explore that call through our ministry. And those are powerful realities in many of our lives. A few years ago, a young couple came to us. The young lady had grown up here at Broadway, and they had a sense of call to go into the mission field, to work in Honduras. And Lynn Croxton called me up and said, "You've got to meet these people. I'm having you over for supper. You can't say no. We're going to sit you down, and we're going to hear what they have to say." And I love Lynn for that, because we, out of that dinner, sort of said, it does seem like God's calling you And here's, you know, some steps that we'll take. And Ashley and Justin Guest ended up going into the mission field and working with children in Honduras for the kingdom of God, for the benefit of those young people there. Somehow they heard God speaking to them and they responded. In our ministry together here at Broadway, we make decisions under this premise that somehow God would speak through us together. We start with the assumption that we don't know what God is saying and that we have to find ways to listen and to lean in and to pray and have conversation after conversation after conversation, all in the hopes that God would lead us. And maybe even in small ways, you probably have had this experience where a card comes just at the right time, or someone speaks to you and says something that you need to hear. And even in the small ways, kind of have this idea that maybe God still speaks to people, still calls people who might be listening. The prophets believed all of that. They believed that God was speaking and that we needed to hear. They believed that God had things to say that called us out of our normal ways of thinking and into some things that we could not have imagined. The prophets believed that how we responded to God, or whether we responded to God, absolutely mattered to our own lives and to the course of the events of the world. So, The prophets make up a big portion of the Bible, and quite honestly, as we've been prepping for this series for months, and this week as I, you know, sort of compiled all the thoughts together, I thought, man, we have bitten off more than we can chew. This is a good portion of the Bible. How are we going to do this in 8 weeks, and how is this first sermon not going to be like 2 hours? And you're like nervously laughing. It's not going to be 2 hours, just more like an hour and a half. So we're trying to get through it. You start in the Bible with these prophetic figures, like Moses, who we just spent a whole series talking about the Exodus story. God spoke to Moses and led the people out of Egypt. Then there are other prophetic figures in the history of the Old Testament, figures like Samuel or Elijah or Elisha. But then there are several books of the Bible, 15 or 16, that have as their title the name of a prophet. And those are usually divided into two groups, the major prophets and the minor prophets. The major prophets are major because their books are longer, primarily. And the minor prophets sort of get a bad name, but they're still important to you. Their books are just shorter. And so you have sort of undisputed Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel as major prophets, and then 12 minor prophets. The book of Daniel is it's debated on where it falls, and in the Hebrew Bible, that falls into the section of the Bible called the Writings. Now, I need to say, too, that for those of you who are reading through the Bible with us this year in the chronological plan, we are skipping a lot. We've come out of Exodus, and then if you're reading, you're in the settling of the Promised Land in Joshua and Judges and all the wild, wild west that happens during those days before things sort of settle down and before the people become established. And then they do become established and they get organized and eventually they have kings and a permanent and extravagant temple. And the high point of that story is King David and King Solomon, who we're going to come back to and talk about this summer in some of those classic stories from that part of their history. But the high point sort of crests, and then it starts to go downhill. And that's where we pick up the story, as things start to not go so well, as the wheels start to come off in some ways, and as the people struggle to have hope that God is still at work and still, you know, can come through on his promises. The prophets lived and spoke during turbulent times when nations from the outside were pressing in. Isaiah, especially the beginning of the book of Isaiah, happens when the Assyrians are pressing in on them. And if you know anything about history, the Assyrians were known for their warfare. They were the most developed army of their time. And they were known and revered in a way for their brutality, their torture. So a good portion of the tension of the beginning of Isaiah, at least, is what do we do with that? Do we sort of make a deal with them and somehow come under their control but survive? Or do we trust God and hedge our bets or not hedge our bets and hope that God doesn't will save us and that they don't wipe us from the planet? There's this real real tension, an existential crisis, really. The book of Jeremiah happens some 100, 200 years later as they're wrestling with the Babylonian Empire. And Jeremiah is right before and then right after the people are carried off into exile into Babylon, which is the low point in many ways of the entire history of these people up to that point. And Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet because it's kind of depressing to read. It's just tough times, and the messages aren't always real uplifting. Yet, in the book of Jeremiah comes one of the passages that people have sought as the great source of hope in their own lives, one that you might know, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." You understand this entire historical context if you understand that Jeremiah is reassuring them that they have hope and a future, because everybody is questioning, do we have a hope and a future? Is God still God? Does the plan still apply? Is the covenant still real? And so with that historical backdrop, it's no surprise this is a time where hope has been wavering. The prophets called people to hope in God in the present and the future. And with that, some of that future fulfillment points us directly to Jesus. And for us to hear the messages of those prophets in our Lord and Savior, the most prophetic and important figure in history, speaking God's message to us. And so this is why I think this series matters, why the prophets matter. For those of us who in some way or another aren't sure if the hope still applies, if maybe the hope is wavering a little bit for personal reasons or for existential reasons, for our way of looking at the current affairs around us, for those of us who live in a world that isn't all that it should be, the prophets speak loudly. For times that are troubled and troubling, the prophets kind of know that jam. They know that deal. They speak firmly and directly and honestly. There's not a lot of beating around the bush. There's a directness that we feel uncomfortable about at times. They are truthful, and yet they are hopeful, all to remind us that God is still calling. And with that, I think there's a lot that we can take for us in our world. What is God calling us to? This is sort of the foundation of this whole series and today's message. What is God calling us to? Can we even believe that still happens, that God still speaks, and that people can still hear? Today I want to begin our message and this series in that hope, that God is still calling, and that people can still hear, that people like you and me can still hear, and that it still absolutely matters that we do. To take up some of the intensity that we're going to find in these prophets and let that apply to our own lives and our own decisions and our own attitudes. What is God calling us to? Well, thank you for asking. I have some thoughts about that. And if you want to turn on the back of your bulletin, there's a place for notes. I'm going to give you some things. And I might encourage you just to take one of these ideas and see that this is kind of how the message applies to you today. What is God calling us to? And why does that matter? Well, the first, I think, and the most important thing to say is that God calls us back to him. This is the way this always works. The most important and the most primary thing about God speaking is that God always primarily calls us back to relationship with him, that this is all about relating to God. God's motivation through the prophets is to call people back to him. And that so any call is first and foremost a call to God himself. Oz Guinness has written a book called The Call, and it's a pretty sort of extensive book, but the basic idea of that book is that there is a call because there is a caller. Now, you know, fast forward a few years, Scott Newman was in one of my classes at Kentucky Wesleyan College, and I made him read that book some 10 or 15 years ago, and you might read it as well, but he had to, and got a grade for it. There's a call because there is a caller. We're not talking about some disconnected concept of a God. We're talking about a real God, a person, a God that people relate to. And when we think about straying from God, it's easy to think about that sort of as maybe a breaking a rule of some sort. But the prophets want us to understand that when we stray from God, it's not breaking a rule, it's breaking a heart. That God has feelings of all things, and that it matters whether we love him back. It hurts him when we don't. In his book, Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller tells the story of kind of understanding how this worked with his mother. And we probably can all maybe remember, like, when we realize that our parents are real people. For those of you who don't know that yet, your parents are real people. And they have feelings. And as kids, we don't always see that. And he remembers, not really getting much for her for Christmas and thinking, oh, it's no big deal. And giving her sort of a crappy Christmas present. And when she opened it, he noticed on her face the emotion, the sort of like that she couldn't hide, that he hadn't really thought of her much, and realizing that he had hurt his mom's feelings. For the first time, he realized that his mom had feelings, and something in his heart sort of changed. And the prophets want that for us as it relates to God. This is not a take it or leave it equation for us. And it is not a take it or leave it equation for God. Prophets call us back to him to realize that it matters that we relate to God, that we love God back, and that it hurts God's heart when we don't. This comes out in some ways that feel a little strange to us when we read through the prophets, and some of this is for those of us who will be reading them through the Bible later on. It comes out strange. Often in the prophets, God is portrayed as a lover who's been cheated on, that the people have not been faithful, and God is reacting out of the emotion of that infidelity. And that seems a little strange. But in a way, isn't that wonderful that we have a God who's that passionate about loving us that it hurts him when we don't love him back? When God calls, he calls us to bridge this disconnect between us and him. And that disconnect between people and God is what drives the prophetic message. It's actually something that we see in the prophets themselves. They also are people who are disconnected from God, who've strayed from God, and who need to come back to him. We see that in the call of Isaiah. When God calls Isaiah, he is terrified. And that dramatic vision of God in the temple, and then the awe and wonder that comes out of those angelic figures, the seraphim, and then this realization, this oh no moment. Woe is me. I'm ruined, done, kaput, sayonara, because he's sort of snapped into realization of God's holiness and his humanness. And there's something important in that moment when it comes to the prophet, something important for all of us. When we realize we've kind of been drifting along, and then we feel that disconnect more deeply. We're snapped out of our denial or out of complacency or whatever. And Isaiah doesn't know what to do. And you notice this is God's pattern. God's the one who takes the initiative. God's the one who sends the coal to his lips. And Isaiah says, I'm a person of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. A lot of people think, I happen to think that has to do with idolatry, that somehow he has kissed an idol, as was a practice of the time, and that he lived among a people who were idolatrous. God's calling Isaiah back to him, making the way for that to happen so that he can be cleansed and then prepared to speak a message that calls the whole people back to God. When Isaiah was called, he felt terrified. When Jeremiah was called, he felt unqualified, which is another prophetic thing, isn't it? When we hear God speak to us and we kind of think, yeah, why me? This is a pattern throughout all the Bible. Many of the prophets just felt too ordinary or didn't have the skill set, which I think most of us can relate to. And Jeremiah says, hey, I'm just a kid. And God says, don't think that's going to be an obstacle for me. And then he touches his lips and puts his words into his mouth. Now, I don't know how that happens, but isn't that a powerful thought, that God would put his words into our mouths? The prophets call us up and raise our expectations. That when we feel that disconnect between our humanness and God's holiness, that God's going to make a way to bring us along. So we don't get off the hook. We get called up. There's a call because there is a caller. And that call to God is our primary call. This is what the whole thing is about. When we stray, the call is back to him. When the people stray, the call is back to him. That it's not a call back to, like sometimes we use that language and meaning like a certain time or a nostalgic point in history, call back to a way in which society used to be. That's not so much what we hear in the prophets. It's always a call back to relationship. The way forward is to go backward. And that backward is back to the God who created us and loved us. This is our primary call. And what God wants to do through us then is secondary to that primary call. The prophets and really God in all times and places speak to call us back to him. And some of us need to hear that message, that it absolutely matters whether we respond to God's call on our lives, God's invitation to relationship. The prophets call us to courageously imagine a world very different than our own. If you think about it, this is the way we make decisions often. Well, this is the real world. These are the realities. These are the parameters of the existence. You know, this is just how society works. And you gotta kind of live in the real world. And the prophets say, no, they don't start with that premise. They don't concede to that way of thinking. They instead invite us to imagine the world the way God intended it all along, and then to live and act and make decisions toward that vision. Through them, the prophets call us to justice. They call us to care for the weak, the poor, the widow, the stranger. They call us to peace. They call us to real and meaningful worship. They call us to a connection between our relationship with God and our engagement in the world. The prophets do this often by casting a vivid picture, an image that helps us see what we might not otherwise see. So the words of Dr. Martin Luther King, taking up from the prophets, the vision that justice would roll down, cascade down like waters. Or Isaiah's vision of peace, that people would be beating their swords, their instruments of war, into plowshares and training for war no more. And so the prophets help us feel the disconnect between the world as it is and the world God intends. And we probably all can recognize that disconnect. Then what do? And they become a bridge in the middle. They help us bridge that gap. They start to make linkages between the world as it is and the world that God intends. And that might get us really excited. It also might scare us to death. Because here's the deal. There are parts of the world like it is that we kind of like it is. There are parts of the way the world has worked that we sort of learn the game and we play the game and some of us win at that game. And the rules of that game and the parameters and the boundaries are entrenched in things that really aren't from God. Some of us like the way things are, or at least pieces of it, and we don't want them to change, and change itself is scary. And the prophets do not care. They don't care. They confront us, they challenge us, they ask us to change, they call us to be open to the possibility that we could be wrong and that God needs to do something in us. They wake us up so that we might be open to something new. Prophetic work always requires courage because change is scary. And the prophets essentially will end up making pretty much everybody uncomfortable and even mad. Jesus was a prophet, by the way, right? And look what happened to him. The question always with the prophets is, are the people of God willing to listen to God? Or will they reject God's message? The prophets ask us to risk change for the sake of hope in what God might do. The prophets call us to passionately yearn for the things that God yearns for. They invite us to understand how God feels about how things are. And I think this is important. A few months ago, I was talking to a pastor, a friend of mine, who's quite a bit younger than I am, and I'm not used to that. He was kind of like saying, well, how do you do this at Broadway? And he said, here's the thing. I feel like we're just caught in this cycle of like something happens, and then we all try to deal with it. Before we get it dealt with, then something else happens. And it's like, so then we kind of just move on, and then this doesn't get dealt with, and then something else happens, and it just kind of swirls on. Like, so the state of our world is this kind of perpetual fragmentation, and we can't kind of get our feet underneath us. And I don't know, maybe not everybody feels that way, but sometimes in life we feel that way, and sometimes in the events of the world we feel that way. He's like, what do you do about that? And I think the prophets help us with that feeling, if you ever feel that way. I think the prophets help us because they speak to a reality very much like that. Their world was in constant turmoil. So they speak to that very reality, and I think they can help us. And one thing they teach us is that the way through that is not around it, but actually through it. That they teach us that, you know, sometimes when we go looking for solutions on how to fix the world outside, the first thing we need to do is stop and actually feel the weight of the hurts and losses around us. The prophets of all things say the first step is actually to feel what God feels, to grieve what God grieves, and to care. When every inclination in us is to sort of check out, to entertain or escape or evade, to try to get away from things that hurt us, the prophets just sort of plow right through. They ask us to grieve the losses that we feel and to actually realize that God feels those losses. That's the first step in breaking the cycle, to rehumanize, to resensitize, to stop numbing, and to feel. Last week I shared a story out of the book Tattoos on the Heart with Father Gregory Boyle, who's a priest to the gang members of Los Angeles. And he speaks to this very reality of the kind of death and destruction that we honestly can't imagine. And he's done 220 funerals of gang members. And he said often the cycle perpetuates itself, as you would guess. Someone is killed and then by a rival gang, and so those gang members go and they kill somebody in that gang, and then it's just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. That happens all the time, right? It happens when we're hurt and then we hurt other people. It happens in the political situations and geopolitical realities when one nation responds to one nation and then it's hurt upon hurt. He said, but here's one thing that I've seen break that cycle. He said, I go and I feel what happens when we make the notification to someone's mother that their son has just been killed. And he's like, every once in a while, I'll take the gang members, their buddies with me and tell the mom. And in that moment of utter and sheer grief and weeping and wailing, something breaks through the hate and anger and their violence, and they begin to weep and wail with the mother. And oftentimes, those guys, instead of going out to kill, they go home and they grieve. I think that's something that we could learn in the brokenness of our world. The prophets call us not to just doing, but to caring. They call us to care about what God cares about. They call us to this process of our hearts being changed. They call us to grieve and mourn and yearn and ache and feel and care when our tendency is to numb and to escape. I think this has profound implications for what it means to be people of faith. In postmodern times, we think of religion as sort of this private thing sometimes, this individual thing that, and quite honestly, is fine as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else or doesn't affect somebody else or doesn't bother somebody else sometimes. But the prophets aren't for that. This is not a private thing that is just about you. Religion, faith, is about this thing that engages the world. Prophets call for a relationship with God that leads to engagement in the world. Even more, they call us into account when our faith is disconnected from the injustices around us. Let me give you one example of that. In Isaiah 1:15, this is again in chapter 1 of Isaiah, at the beginning of Isaiah's message. He's calling the people of God out for their worship. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And so too we hear that challenge for what we do in here to matter to what happens out there. And I think as we learn to do that, we begin to move in courageous ways toward the kingdom of God. Finally, God calls us to hear his voice. When it comes down to it, this is what it ultimately means. To approach God in the hope that God is still speaking and that God's voice still can come through and that we can orient our lives around that. The hope of the prophets and the hope, I think, of our time is that ordinary people would just believe that. That God is speaking and that you can hear God's voice and that it is not the voice of the ice rink manager. It is the real voice of God. And we have a way of understanding this because, and we have a word for this, a word for our purpose and our calling and direction and living something out. It's the word vocation. And vocation is sometimes what we mean by that is you have a job. But vocation comes from the Latin word voice. The idea was that people heard God's voice and then directed their lives from that voice, reacting to the voice of God. And I think the great hope of our world is that we would simply do that. That we would assume that God is calling and that it absolutely matters that we answer. Sort of like when Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, "Come, follow me." It mattered whether they said yes or no. Or when Isaiah was standing in the temple having had this unbelievable experience and not knowing what to do, and God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" I think it's almost comical because, like, Isaiah's the only one there, right? Who's going to go for us? And you picture Isaiah going, I want to invite you this morning to do the same, to look around and realize that maybe, in fact, it's God speaking to you, that you might assume that God is speaking to you. And to begin to take steps in the hope that as we respond to the very voice of God, as we live our lives in response to the person of God, that it absolutely matters. And so let's take a moment of prayer here. And I'm going to invite Scott and Jackie and the band back to come and lead us. That we might gather up our hope and our faith and come before the throne of God this morning. Let's pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. May you, like you have done for millennia, may you speak a message that cuts right through the many messages we hear. May your voice rise above the many voices that are speaking to us. And would you call us, we pray. Would you call your church? Would you call your people? We admit, God, that there are parts of our lives that are not connected to your plans for us. There are ways in which we have strayed. And so we offer ourselves truthfully and humbly, trusting that you will do what's needed, in fact, that you have done what's needed to make us right with you. Would you, in hearts that have gathered in despair, would you plant seeds of hope in the places of deep injustice in our world? May your justice roll down like waters and begin to cleanse and wash away. In places of violence and destruction, may we find people beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and see and witness with our own eyes those who have trained for war, training for war no more. God, would you raise up young people and old people, men and women, to live for you and live in response to your call in their lives. May you reshape us so that you might reshape our world. May you call us back to you so that your world might come back to you. Would you meet us in our losses? Would you gather us up in our grief? And would you speak to us your hope? May you remind us that you know the plans that you have for us. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. And may we, as your resurrection people, gathered up in the mighty words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, find that we have been called out of death and into life, bringing life and resurrection and hope all around us. We pray that you would do this, that your kingdom would come, and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray in the one name of the one who taught us that prayer, who gathered us in that hope, Jesus, our Lord and Savior.